again, Lord, a little bit more about how to dig deeper into your word. Lord, because we know, at least I pray that we know that, you know, there is the words of life, the words of truth. Certainly aren't to be found anywhere else in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together as we learn this system and this method to help us better understand your word. And then, Lord, as we move ultimately towards the most important part of the entire process, which is, of course, applying what we've learned. So, Father, take this time now and be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, it's been a couple of weeks, and I apologize for last week. I shared with everybody, I think, or at least most of you know, that we, in the black books, you can see you're going to be on 37, red, you're going to be on 45. So, there were several that were here that were on the trip, and we were shot. It's just, it's that simple. At least I won't speak for anybody else. I was shot. And when I started thinking about it, I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I'm ready to study again. My head was all fogged up, and so we just set it aside. But anyway, it's been a couple of weeks. Now remember that we've entered the interpretation process now. Observation, our hope is that at least you've got the idea of how to go in and what to look for, pay attention to, you know, how to sort of start your outline and so on and so forth. And then, you know, identifying these, asking the questions of the 5 W's and the H, and then identifying words, phrases, verbs, and all that kind of stuff. And then, and just identifying all that stuff in observation, and then in interpretation, we started to work through, and we got to the point where we need to look at word studies a little bit. We touched on this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd like to really get through this tonight if possible. So we may have actually already done this, and that's fine, but I'm just going to try to move rapidly through this, but you can see it in your pages there. So the next step will be to define and explain the meaning of the many types of words that you were watching for as you worked through the observation process. An important part of studying words is to study them within their immediate context, and then to see how different authors in other contexts use the same word or words. Now, we took our time, and remember, I'm going to use my fancy little new toy here, but remember we looked at the word salvation. Okay, we looked at it there in Matthew. It wasn't salvation. What was it? I made a mistake there. Scratch that. That's one we'll actually get to. We'll look at tonight. We looked at cut off. Remember, we looked at that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut off. Remember, we looked at that. That Greek word is ios, or ion, I think it was. And we talked about why that was significant, because of all of the, 40 uses within the New Testament, a good number of them actually mean to cut or divide. And then in other places it meant to lift, which we looked at on the, remember when I showed you in the Power Bible and stuff like that. So the thing we've got to determine in our passage there in John chapter 15 is where it was, if it's true that that word can be defined by either one of those, these types of things, clearly there's two different meanings there between divide and lift up. How do we know which one is being used? And that's where we said we have to understand the context within which the word originates, of course. And that is Jesus speaking of a farmer, of a person that takes care of a vine. So then if we're going to understand, then we need to understand what a person that works with grapes does. And that's how we determine that the translation, this is not correct. It should have been this one. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he lifts up. And we looked at all of the reasons for that as we looked at it within its cultural, historical setting, remember, and all that stuff. And so that's what we're talking about here. And that's why it's very significant to look at that. Another one, I already shouldn't have scratched it out there, but is that word salvation. Now, this is the Greek word soterios, okay? Is that working good? Can you guys see that up there? Oh, it's probably a little bit low, huh? I wonder if I can get that up. Yeah, soterios. And what it means is to deliver, okay? Basically, it can be, it's to keep free from harm or danger or something like that, okay? Now, this word, depending on its context, as we've shared in the past, can either be obviously delivered from danger For an example, within a physical plane, somebody is threatening you, or your life's in danger, or threatened, or so on and so forth. But then other times, we find that exact same word, soterios, where it's used within the context of salvation. In other words, now in the spiritual. So we've got to determine by the context which word is being used. Now in the English, that word is translated as saved. Okay? So every time you see that. Now, here's the question. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes a statement. And he said, "He that endures till the end shall be saved." Okay? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because that word there in the English, everybody immediately takes it to mean salvation in the spiritual sense. Right? In other words, salvation of the soul. Okay? So there are those that have pulled that verse out of there and said right here that the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. In other words, if you don't endure to the end, then your salvation is lost. However, is that the proper translation within the context? No. And the reason we know that is because that word that Jesus used, the soterios, is within the context of and they will persecute you. And they will bring you before the religious leaders of the day. And they will mock you for my name. And they will hate you for my name. But he that endures to the end will be saved. The one that withstands all of that will be delivered from that physical abuse, that physical danger, that physical harm. That's the context. So you cannot take that word, because you see it in English, saved, and say that this is talking about salvation. It is not. Another word that we could go into, and this gets into really tough stuff, and I don't want to spend too much time in this because we could be here for days, but in the Hebrews 6 passage, anybody familiar with that passage? Where the writer of Hebrews talks about there in about 6:4, and he said, "Let us move forward then from the elementary teachings of the resurrection from the dead and salvation and so on and so forth." And he goes through that passage and he said, "And let us move forward." And he said, "For if we don't do that, for a person that rejects these things, it's impossible for them once again to come to repentance." So the idea being, and it's the interpretation of that chapter has been, well, this is talking about a person that has tasted of the Lord's goodness, has experienced the Lord's goodness, and has all of these things going for them, and all of a sudden the writer says if they fall away from that, it's impossible for them to again to be come to repentance. And so again, this with Matthew 24, 15, and that passage are supposedly where we can lose our salvation. Well, here's a person that knew the Lord, that partook of the Lord, and did all of this stuff, and they do this, and they cannot be got back to repentance, losing salvation. But is that what it says? Yes, sir?
Is it the same when people say, "Were you really saved?"
Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. See, and our problem is we get hooked on this word saved. I mean, how many times have we heard in the church, "Are you saved or aren't you saved?" Well, where does the Scripture say that? It doesn't. It talks about us obviously being saved in the sense of a relationship with the Lord, but because we're stuck on this word saved in America now. See, this is the other thing you got to understand. Get outside of America. You don't talk to a person in the third world whether or not they're saved. You talk about whether or not they have come to know Jesus Christ. Because saved doesn't mean to them what it means to us. So the emphasis is not on saved, but because we're Americans, this idea of saved, and of course, you know, all of those that, you know, you got to be saved, brother, and that's a true statement to a point. But you need to define what you mean by that, and that's the problem. We've been conditioned that everything's about saved, saved, saved. It's not. A couple of times it's identified, but repeatedly throughout the New Testament is, do you have the knowledge of the Lord? Have you experienced the Lord? Have you, all of these things, this is a constant. So in other words, it comes down to not about salvation or saved, it's relationship, it's relational, which is exactly what Jesus taught when he was here. But we get wrapped around this word saved and build everything on this, and we sit in back and we start looking at a person and say, like you said, are you saved or aren't you saved? Or, are you saved now or were you saved before? Well, it isn't about saved.
As a new believer, I always question.
Right. Well, exactly. That's a really good point, Rob, because there's a great fear factor in this. Because if I'm not saved, what's the opposite? You're doomed. And so there's this great tug of war that's been going on throughout the American church. And this whole idea of saved, saved, saved. And it has just caused enormous confusion. So when you come to a passage like Matthew 24, and then you try to back that up with Hebrews chapter 6, What you find is people trying to support this idea of saved and whether or not you're once saved, always saved, versus no, you cannot always, if you choose to walk away, your salvation is forfeit. Well, the entirety of the New Testament teaches against that. So how do you come to terms with this? So in the Hebrews passage, which is the big one for people, they keep saying that. But if you understand it within the context, now you guys have been around long enough in IBS to understand, you have to look at it within the context of the passage, but you need to look at the broader context, the verses or the chapters and verses that come before, the chapters and verses that come after. Well, what came before that statement in chapter 6? The writer of Hebrews continually, over and over and over again, obviously he's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to the Jews. And he's completely saying, look, those people walked in the wilderness. They saw the Lord. They tasted the blessing of the Lord in the manna and the quail. They saw His glory in the Shekinah glory of the cloud in the day and the fire at night. They experienced all those things, and yet God said, you will not enter my rest. Why? Because though He was present with them and they experienced all of these things, this relationship, ultimately, they didn't have a relationship. And He said this over and over again until He gets to chapter 6. Now, when we read chapter 6 with our mindset and we say, He's teaching about the resurrection, and He's teaching about baptism, and He's teaching about repentance for sin, because those are the words that He uses. And we say, oh, He's talking about New Testament theology. No, He's not. The New Testament hadn't been written. He's talking about Old Testament theology. Everything He's saying there, He's saying to the Jews. And He said, you need to move forward from the elementary teachings of baptism. Look, folks, baptism was initiated long before Jesus entered the picture. Jesus took it and gave it its true meaning. The resurrection from the dead was clearly taught because Elijah raised the widow's son. We could go Abraham and Isaac. Good grief, if that isn't a great picture of resurrection, though he actually didn't die. You see? So all of those things, and tasting the Lord, those people ate the very bread that God provided for them, the manna. And yet they did not enter the promised land. And that's His warning. He's writing to a specific group of people, the Jew, about salvation and experience with God, which they rejected in spite of all of the evidence that God showed who He was and what He was doing for them, and they rejected that. So the writer in chapter 6 says, now if you continue to do this, then there's no hope for you. You're not going to be able to repent. Why? Because you, like those guys then in Moses' day, your heart is hard. You're stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. And that's the whole point of the letter. And then he goes on to say, you got to get rid of, after chapter 6, he comes to chapter 7, you got to get rid of this whole mindset of all this stuff. The high priest, the atonement, the day of atonement, the Yom Kippur. You got to get rid of all of that stuff. There is one high priest now. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's in the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come with father and, you know, he didn't come with a genealogy. He came without father, without mother, without all this stuff. He enters into this world without nobody knowing anything about it, just like Melchizedek showed up with Abraham. Oh, they don't. No, they don't. Yeah. Well, there's a lot more to it than that, but basically their bottom line was they fully didn't understand the whole... Oh, gosh, that's a loaded question, Cecil. But that's part of it. Let me just say that. If I get into that, we're going to be here forever. But bottom line is everything that happened in the Old Testament, the manna. Who was the manna from heaven? Little cakes that they ate that tasted like honey wafers. Who was that? Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. Right? The water from the rock. Who was that? Jesus. If you drink of this water, you shall never thirst again, he said to the woman at the well. And we could go on and on and on. The sacrificial system, all about the sin sacrifice, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering, blah, 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 blah. Every one of those things, Jesus Christ pointed, everything pointed to him. They missed it. They didn't see it. They couldn't understand that God would become a man and become the Lamb of Life, which is John. The Baptist identified it when he saw Jesus coming. He said, behold the what? The Lamb of God. He understood. And those that had eyes to see and ears to hear recognized, and they were able to put all of that Old Testament stuff together, saying all of this stuff, as Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews goes on to tell us, all those things were shadows. They were just shadows of which Christ is the substance. See? So a shadow reflects a reality, but in itself is not that reality. Right? I cast a large, wide shadow, shall we say. But that's not me. This is the real me. That shadow only reveals me in a way. Yeah, it doesn't. Yeah, it's not sharp. It's not clear. There's no clarity to it. So, I mean, we could go on and on, but that's why this stuff is so important. Because I'm telling you, and I'm telling you, there are guys that I respect that would argue to the teeth with me right here in front of you guys tonight, and I don't care. I just don't care. I want to see it in there. If it's not in there and you can't support it throughout the rest of the scripture, then I don't care what you got hanging on your wall that says how smart you are, how many book deals you've got, or how many times you've spoken at conferences. It doesn't matter to me. I respect you, but this is about God's word, and God's word to me is clear. So we can get in and we can go on and on with that stuff. But that, again, is what, in my opinion, we've done a great disservice to the body of Christ within the American church because we've done things like this. Well, sure, absolutely. Yeah, twisting, perverting is actually the actual word. To pervert means to twist or disform, you know, to move out of shape. And that's exactly right. We've perverted the truth, which is why I believe we're that church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Anyway, So you want to see within that context. This will also develop your skill in cross-referencing. So when you find something like that, we're going to look at a couple of examples here in just a minute. What you want to do is find out, as I said before, how, okay, this here, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is using this word this way. How does Paul use it? Because I don't think that was Paul. And again, I'd have an argument with people over who wrote Hebrews. I don't believe it was Paul. But anyways, for whatever reason, how does John use it? How about Peter? What did Jude say? How did James use this same phrase or word? How did they do it? And when you get that, then you'll understand the bigger picture, you see. That's what I want to do. I want to understand it within its setting. So how are we going to do that? Well, we've already talked about these things. Here again, a good study Bible is very helpful, especially those with cross-referencing helps, such as the Thompson Chain. I'm always promoting that Thompson Chain because to me, that's the cat's meow as far as Bibles go. As far as study, it's not the Bible doesn't change, but the method of study used. They're phenomenal study Bibles. I'm telling you. Others are really, really good, but that Thompson Chain, that's the one for me, okay? And other helpful study word studies. So some things like that would be concordances. We talked about this, Strong's, Englishman's, and NIV, so I'm going to move quickly through this and get down to then their specific study word study books. I shared with you guys how Marie has been using that theological word book of the Old Testament. She's been using that a lot in the study for women's fellowship, looking at the life of David. Then there's that Zodiades. Actually, Rob had called me about that. Your dad had called me about that. That Zodiades Complete Word Study Bibles, the Old and New Testament versions. There's also doctrinal references. If you want to look up a specific doctrine, like say you want to chase down what we were talking about, soterios. And by the way, soterios for the theological mind becomes soteriology, the study of salvation. Okay. Anything you see in ology on, it means study of. It's a little broader than that, but that's the way I've always remembered it. So the study of soterios, okay, salvation. So, if you're studying soteriology, then a reference, a doctrinal reference book would be very helpful. Also, topical references. Here you can see here these topicals, and I talked about these treasure scripture knowledge, knaves, the Rogers, the topical analysis, so on and so forth. So, and these will be helpful whether you're doing an expositional study on the word love. You can see there in that passage in John chapter 21, verses to 15, both those words are used. This is that thing that went on between Peter and Jesus after the resurrection. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you love me without condition? No, you know I have strong conviction or strong affections. Do you love me without condition? Lord, you know that I love you with great, or have great affection for you. And then Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you have great affection for me? He comes down and he uses phileo the third time as well. Okay? So if you're looking at that within that context, you see that changes the entire setting, doesn't it? About what happened between Peter and Paul, or Peter and Jesus that day. And then, of course, doctrinal, there's resurrection. You can chase that down. 1 Corinthians 15, that's what we call the resurrection chapter, by the way. I mean, it is absolutely chock full. That's typically where guys teach from on Easter, by the way, just in case you want to know. Want to prepare an Easter message? Go to 1 Corinthians. It's like, what, 57 or 58 verses, I think, and this is just a few of them, but you can really study it. A topical study is like the day of the Lord. If you want to study that, and what I've done here is just put some, it's in your book so you can see it. You can chase this down later if you want. We don't need to do it here tonight. But was this something that Jesus talked about? No. It's all throughout the Bible, and these are just a few of the occurrences of the day of the Lord. You can see there, the prophet Amos spoke about it. The prophet Zechariah spoke about it. Of course, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, the passage where we were talking about. Paul speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter. Jude talks about it in chapter 1. And obviously, John talks about it in Revelation. So the point is, this is, if you want to do a topical study, then you get your topical reference stuff, and you dive in there and you say, I'm going to study the day of the Lord again. Remember, it's Rick, so you're going to have to get used to this. Don't come to me and tell me what you think the day of the Lord means based on one passage. Not that that's a bad thing, but my point is, and I'm not saying I'm like going to challenge you, well, what else does it say? That's not my point. My point is, if you're going to develop a study on this, you need to know the entirety of the Word of God on that particular subject. Especially if you're going to teach, you better know what you're talking about. Because the people that don't know what to talk about is the reason the church is in the condition it is today. Okay? So there we got that. Hey, look, I'm moving pretty quickly. Now, our text that we've been using through our class, you guys don't have notes on this, right? Because I wasn't sure if I did this page or not. You did. Okay. So you can see then we don't need to spend a lot of time there. What we've done here, remember, in our observation of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we broke it down. This is sort of review then for you guys. We broke all these words down. And we looked at them, and you can see how I you know, kind of defined. There's the definition. There's the Greek word theopneustos for inspired. That's how you'd say that. Don't worry if you can't pronounce these things; it's not a big issue, okay? Because I'm telling you, there are people that will just stand there and they'll spend hours trying to pronounce that goofy stinking word. It doesn't make sense. Just say, okay, that I can see. If I see that, I'm going to know it's inspired or inspiration. It means God breathed and blah blah blah. Profitable, ophilimos. Let's see. And we went through all of these: reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Then we went to key phrases. We said within our text, we saw a key phrase that was of God, of course, verses 16. And in both those verses, 2 Timothy 3, both verse 16 and 17 had that phrase. Our word lists, remember we looked at words originally, those ones we just looked at, your single words. But there is also a list. Remember, a list now is different than a word. That's where one word is said and then another word is added to it, so on and so forth. Prime example that we used at the time, does anybody remember just like sort of the key, one of the best known, I suppose, word lists? It's on our wall in that room in there where we do our men's fellowship. The fruit of the Spirit. Faith, hope, love, joy. There's this building process that goes on. That's a word list, okay? In our case here, we did find a word list. We found the verb thoroughly equipped. You can see there, notice, I think we talked about this too, exertis menas is how you would say that. And notice exert is the first part, okay? And being fully fitted and so on and so forth. So we look through that. Actually, we're going to get through this. How cool is that? Now, the note there is what, and I assume, did we do this one? We did this one. But that key thing is that I want you to see there at the bottom, the note. We did not find contrast, comparisons, conclusions, or figures of speech in this text. We know that because we looked for them. Because that's observation. We were observing the passage, paying attention to words, word lists, verbs, phrases, contrast, comparisons, conclusions, blah, blah, blah. We look for those. But if they're not there, they're not there. Don't try to fit one in where it isn't. You're not gonna find these word lists in very many passages. There's probably, I'm guessing, I would say 6 or 7 passages where they're just dominant. Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue and faith to your virtue, blah blah blah. There's another one. Here's one. I can't think of it. Oh, Paul's word list in Roman. Both about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, the adulterer, the sexually immoral, the drunkard, the blah, blah, blah. The list just goes on and on. So there's a list, there it is again. We just looked at one, not last Sunday because we talked about Mexico, but the Sunday before when I taught in Colossians, we saw one again from Paul where he said, let there be no anger or malice or blah, blah, blah. Another word list. So blah, blah, those are the word lists, okay? But they're not that many, so you're not going to find them all the time. Okay? And that's the primary thing that we're talking about. Now, on our charts, I don't think we did this. But remember, Mike, the key thing is now, remember I gave you guys the notes. I actually should have brought those and given them to you, but I just didn't. You can do this anyway. This is just for the sake of the class. Otherwise, it gets too confusing to look at. A lot of people actually do line it up like this. And remember, when we did observation, we only did that stuff on the left there. And I've kind of shortened it up, okay? But so now when we come to interpretation, we want to explain those things, okay? Because that's what we're doing now. We're defining what we found in our discovery of observation. So the theme, the Word of God. So the Word of God, the man of God. Now, we haven't got to our application yet, but we're going to see that later. There were two key thoughts that we observed, the Scripture and the man of God. So those became an interpretation. To me, those became my two key outline points, okay? Now, words and word lists, I combined them for the sake of space on the PowerPoint. You can see word lists there have the little asterisk by them. But here's our words. We already looked at these things. We found them in observation. Now we've now defined them in that what we did the last time we were together. Inspired means God breathed. Profitable means useful, helpful. Doctrine is teaching. Reproof is rebuke. Correction is the restoration or direction. Instruction is training. And righteousness, of course, is the right conduct in life. Our phrases we already identified was of God. We saw that too. Both belong to God. So notice, what are the both speaking of? Well, look back up at the top. The Word and the man of God. The Word of God and the man of God. So both belong to God. They're His possessions. And then, of course, our verbs, and we just picked the main one out of that, was thoroughly equipped, which now we've interpreted to mean to be completely furnished or to be completely equipped to be able to do whatever it is we're going to do. Okay? So you want to mark all that stuff down. Now, when we get to application, which I hope we get to next week, we're going to say, okay, so now what does this mean to me? Okay? How do I apply now to my life what I've learned? All right? Obviously, the application process. Is there a truth to be learned? Is there something to be changed? Is there, you know, whatever? You see what I'm saying? Application. That's the whole point of all of this. So now we're going to come to the last part of this. I said from the beginning, when you started off, remember we started big picture with our observation. Okay? You identify, you paraphrase the passage. That's going to point you in the direction of your theme. Okay, your 10-word or less paraphrase of the passage after you've saturated yourself and read it and stuff. Then you want to mark your breakdowns in the passage in our 2 Timothy passage we were doing with the class. We broke verses 16 and 17 apart. We said there's two distinct things being said there between those two verses. So we started to develop our outline as we worked through this. Okay? So that's where we're at now. So as you continue to work through the process of interpretation, you will watch as your chapter themes and even your outline will come into sharper focus. Okay? Trust me, when I start studying for whatever it is I'm going to do, the outline that I start, whatever day I begin the study, goes through massive metamorphosis by the time it gets to you guys on the PowerPoints on Sunday morning. Okay? I've worked it and reworked it and looked at it and blah, 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 100 different times. But again, from my position, because I want to make it clear. And I always try to do, as you guys always know, I try to do, keep things in, if it's a B, I try to keep the B. Not to be fancy or, you know, whatever, but because it helps remember, you know, so on and so forth. So that's what I try. So remember that outline that you started there, and it's kind of been growing and changing and so on and so forth. The more you get through interpretation, the more clear that's going to become, and you can identify it. Remember, you don't have to outline like I do. Okay, we said this way back there when we studied this. It can be a challenge, but don't give up. Keep working at it, and you don't have to have the fancy statements. In fact, half of the stuff. If I look at outlines on any particular passage and all the resources that I've got, no two of them agree. Okay? They just don't. Because, again, from that person at that time they studied that, God had showed them this priority of the passage, whereas the next guy, he showed this. So I try to look at all of those guys plus what God has shown me and sort of make a Duke's mixture of them. Okay? Because then I know, I feel, that I've sort of done a much better job at communicating that. Again, because my heart is to make sure that the passage that's being taught is clearly presented in a way that it sticks with the people when they go. If that doesn't happen, then I haven't done a very good job. Okay? But the reality of it is, all those PowerPoints and stuff that I put up here and all those outlines and stuff like that 10 minutes after service, if you're standing out there in the parking lot, people don't remember a single thing about what I taught. It's kind of deflating, to tell you the truth. You remember a single thing? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it frustrates you. You know, it just drives you crazy. But that's not why we do this. I'm doing it because God asked me to do it. And my job, my role, my responsibility is to be faithful to Him and His Word and to present it in a way that's understandable and easy. Now it's in your lap. Now you're going to have to answer for what you do with what you've been taught. I hopefully have been faithful to do my part. I can't change lives. I don't have the authority, nor the right, nor the power, nor the desire to change anyone's life. That's God. And that comes through the preaching and the teaching of His Word and bringing that clarity. That's why outlining is so important, because it brings that, it brings structure to something that can be a little bit, sometimes in the Scripture, you know, it can be, there's some strange stuff that goes on in the Scripture. Well, that's it. That's what my prayer is, that as I study God's Word and I take it in, because that's how I study. I know sometimes when I'm up here, I'll make a statement about somebody and they'll think, oh, he's talking to me. You know, he knows about my situation. He said that to me. No, he didn't. Get over it. This isn't about you. Okay? When I studied, it's about me and what I have learned. And then the only thing I do in that pulpit right there is to tell you guys what God has shown me. If it smacks you around, good. But don't blame me for it. But it happens all the time. I'm telling you. Well, I don't think it was right. You got up there and you said this about when you know my situation. It's like, what? Yeah. Well, you're pointing me out and making, you know, you just didn't use my name. No, you weren't even in my mind. I don't know what you're talking about. This is what God's Word said. Deal with it, man. I didn't say this because of you. You know? I mean, if that was the case, I could, you know how many, well, I mean, let's look at it this way. If that were the case, let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 sermons right here in this room. Think about it. If I wanted to do that, I could make a sermon out of each one. Well, 10, because I'm in here too, right? So I could, you know, because I am your pastor and know at least a little bit about you guys, I could pick your one thing and do a whole sermon on you, right?
I can remember something that God went down here and I think, oh, was he banging on me?
I know. I remember too when I used to sit where you guys are and thinking, how the crud did he know that? Yeah. The old saying is, oh man, he was really stepping on my toes. And you got this idea that the poor guy up here, this isn't on your... Look, I'm teaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to let God say what needs to be said. I don't want to get in His way. And so when you get blamed for it, it's like, okay, whatever, you know. But then the other thing is the people that'll sit in, you know, in church and stuff, and they'll go... We used to call neck PT in the Army, right? You know, so, and those people, I'm watching them up there, and sometimes I got to tell you, it's hard for me not to laugh, because some of them, they just look goofy. I mean, yeah, well, I know. Well, in the Army, man, they used to take erasers, because they'd use the chalkboards, and man, they would zip them at you, man, throw a fastball right at your face to wake you up. Yeah. But it's funny because you see people doing all this stuff, and you guys have watched people sleep, right? Some people, they got this weird look. Some people, their mouths are open and stuff's like drunk. And I'm trying to teach what this going on. And I see this. But here's the kicker. After the service, we try, if I don't get hung up here, Marie and I try to get to the back to say something, especially to visitors, because, I mean, they're visiting. And those people that I watch sleep through the entire sermon, they'll come up to me and they'll go, that was such a good sermon. Thank you so much for sharing God's Word with me. And I just want to go. I watched you sleep the entire time. But I'm telling you, this happens every single week. Oh, that was such a good message. Well, you're so gifted. How the crud do you know you were asleep? I'm getting into all of it. But So the point of clarifying your outline and drawing it down is to structure. It keeps you structured. As I've said before, like I just got through doing here, I have this tendency to wander if I don't follow my outline. By the way, point D, clarifying, that's part of my outline for IBS, by the way. That's your things are. So here's the final now outline example. This is the one I would take into the pulpit, okay? You should have this. You're going to have to do a little bit of writing. But, now we've worked through this. Some things have changed. You can see there at the top, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it went from, gee, I see two things here, God's Word, God's man, to being, okay, my theme is going to be God's Word, God's man. And then as I was looking over this again, I thought, you know what? That sounds just like God's Word, God's man. It doesn't sound like personal. So I threw the word and in there. And I wrestled with, is it God's Word for God's man, God's Word and God's man, God's Word in God's man, God's Word at work in God's man? There's all these different things, and to me, this and seemed to settle. Call it whatever you like. I'm just explaining how the process works, okay? So there's the main, that's my theme. Now notice the 2 points, the Roman numerals, 1 and 2 there. Whoops, I got a dot there that shouldn't be there. That's my 2 main points, God's Word in verse 16, God's man, verse 17. So there's 2 things about God's Word. A, its source. B, its sufficiency. There's my S thing. You don't have to come up with those. It's okay. All right? This is just me. I can't help it. It's like this thing in me. Okay? So then let's focus now on God's Word and the source. Well, all Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. I know what that means now because I've studied the Word. So if I'm teaching this or getting it into my mind, I said, wow, the first thing you need to understand about God's Word is that it originates with Him. It comes from Him. This isn't something that He just sort of said, gee, here, I'm going to write this down and maybe this will help you. No, no. This originated in the heart and the mind of God. This is God's Word, man. See? And then you can take this to whatever extreme you want to take if you're teaching this thing. And how did God do that? Well, He breathed life into the Word. The Word is alive. It's not a book. We treat it like a book, don't we? It looks like a book, feels like a book, smells like a book, right? Looks like a book, but it isn't a book. It's in book form, but it's not a book. It is God's Word. It's God communicating as the source. It's God communicating His heart and His mind to me. This is what I want you to know, Rick. That's God's Word. That's what that means. Well, because God is the source, then and the Scripture is breathed by God, that makes it sufficient for all things. Because it's from God. That's what makes Scripture profitable, useful, helpful, as we learned that word profitable, and we learned what that means, right? Well, what is it profitable for? Now here's our word list. The first thing that it's useful or helpful for, profitable for, is doctrine. And we've identified that as teaching. That's what it's good for. That's the first thing that it's helpful for. And we talked about the idea of teaching and the idea of identifying error. How are we going to know error if we don't allow God to define what error is? And here again is one of our problems. We have this tendency to bring our opinion or interpretation of error, don't we? And we always get our keisters in a sling when we do that. Because the minute we start determining or we set in the seat of making a call as to whether something is in error or it is not, we have just taken the position of God and we have no right to be there. So the Scripture is what teaches us and therefore helps us identify error. Secondly, the Scripture is also helpful for reproof. That word literally means, as we learned, to rebuke or convict, to bring conviction, not condemnation. Not criticism. Conviction. Bro, you've got a problem in your life. This is what you say, but this is what you do. Your life does not add up with what you say, especially when you try to bring God's Word into it. You have a problem. I'm not saying one way or another, whether you're whatever. That's between you and Him. But what I am saying, you cannot line up the Scripture and line up your life and say that they match. You've got a problem. That's conviction, guys. That's not condemnation. It's not criticism. That's reproof. So it exposes the air. You keep saying this, but this is what we keep hearing, or what we keep seeing. You know? This is what you keep doing. They're not adding up. Something is wrong. So either you're incorrect or God's word is incorrect. And I'm not really sure, but I don't think it's God's word that's incorrect. Therefore, you've got some issues to deal with. Be glad to help you out with that, if you'll let me. However, when they're like this, typically they don't want to let you. So it's profitable also for correction. Once it's identified error, once it's brought error to the surface, well, then it gives us the ability to correct error. I got to share at a men's conference, or, well, it's a, I don't know what actually it's called, Saturday in Amargosa, where we used to live. They called me, and some of the guys out there, they're having a little men's gathering or whatever. So I was going to ask some of you guys if you wanted to go, by the way. I'm going to teach on that same passage I used at the men's conference up in St. George, because for men, I think it's right. It's his mirror. God's word is the mirror. And what it shows you, if you're willing to be honest, is that you got some serious problems, man. Okay? Spiritually, you're fat and out of shape. You're graying, you're balding, your skin is wrinkling. You're bulging in places you shouldn't be bulging in. The Scripture will point that out. But the Scripture will give you the ability to change, because it helps you correct. It says, you're doing this, stop. Turn away from that, repent, and go the opposite way. We're going to go into doctrine after IBS here in a few weeks. We won't start it for a while. We're going to look at that doctrine of repentance. What is repentance? What's the easiest way to remember repentance? Flip a U-E. Simple as that. You're going this direction, stop, go back the other direction. Repentance. Flip a U-E, make a 180. Correction, that's what the Scripture helps us to do. It's profitable for that. It's helpful. It's, you know, it's all these things. And then lastly, of course, and then once you get all those things, for instruction in righteousness. How to stay out of these errors. See? So that's what God's word is, but the second part of that is God's man. Well, what good would God's man be in verse 17 without verse 16? Oh, see? You see how just out of the outline we're bringing this all out? That's why outlining is so important. Because God's word is, the source is God, and therefore it is sufficient, and it has provided all of these things. Now, man of God, go and be successful. God's man, his success. He's thoroughly equipped. He has everything he needs to do the work of God. Now, the man of God. Who is the man of God? Now, you've got to find that out, and that would be something you'd want to chase down. Is the man of God a pastor? Well, of course. But are only men of God pastors? No. Do you claim to follow Christ? Anybody? Then you are a man of God. Deal with it. He expects the same thing of you as he expects of me. The difference is in calling. My job, my responsibility as a man of God is different than yours, but the ultimate role as a man of God is not. I am every bit as responsible to him as Lord and Savior as you are. And faithfulness and commitment and discipline and all of the other stuff that goes along with it. Man of God. See? If you claim the name of Christ, you are a man of God. You better be a man of God. Well, yeah, you'd learn to be more of a man of God as you mature. I mean, sure, yeah. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, but the minute you become a, you know, you claim the name of Christ and you become a follower, notice I didn't say got saved. Once you make that claim and you begin to be a follower of Christ, then his character begins to be built and formed in you. You are therefore a man of God. Ladies, you don't get out of this. Just because it doesn't say woman doesn't mean it doesn't apply. Yeah, there are two. Woe, man, and man. Yeah, same thing applies. It's just the Scripture is using the masculine here, but that doesn't mean that the feminine doesn't also apply. Going to follow the Lord, ladies? Then you better be a woman of God. Oh, no. Nope, absolutely not. Never in this life. Never. It's not going to happen. But that's the good thing about it, that God draws us on and draws us on until that day. Yep, until that day we get there before Him and He changes everything. How cool is that? Yeah, that's pretty amazing. So God's man, because of God's word, is successful because he has everything that he needs. Well, everything he needs for what? Now we're speaking about his sufficiency for every good work. Ministry is really what that phrase means. He has everything he needs to minister. Well, you just said a man of God wasn't a pastor. That's because, like again in America, we equate ministry with pastors. Wrong. Ministry is every person that claims the name of Christ. Your life is a ministry. I'm a minister. You know, because I'm a pastor. Well, wake up. You're a minister too, because you're not a pastor. Your ministry is every bit as important as mine is. No question about it. Okay? So that's what it means. So you're thoroughly equipped for every good work in everything that you need to do the work that God has given you wherever you find yourself in life. With your co-workers, with your family, with your friends, and even with your foes. Because Christ had them too. And he remained. So you can, now, I didn't mean to turn that into a sermon. I wanted to be really strong in this to show you guys why outlines are important. Okay? Because if you outline it, it helps you to see. Remember, the point of an outline is to pick up the flow of thought. Notice there's a constant move. It starts with God, as it should, because in the beginning, God. I love those words. You guys that were here with us when I taught through Genesis way, way back when we first started the church. There are no more important words ever written in any tongue at any time for any man. In the beginning, God. Those are the most important words ever, ever to enter the sphere of the human being. Because without those words, four words, in the beginning, God. Without those four words, everything else is irrelevant. Creation doesn't mean anything if it didn't begin with God. Redemption doesn't mean anything if it didn't begin with God. Salvation, reconciliation, go on and on and on. If not for, in the beginning, God. That's why I have it on my computer. It's my, what do you call it, screensaver? Yeah. Actually, on mine is God was the Word, but I had in the beginning God. I'm telling you, if you think this out, you'll see that I'm right. Try to find any other words. John 3:16. No, John 3:16 has no merit if in the beginning God. Without in the beginning God, I should say. Well, God, you know, Jesus said, I've come for you. No, it has no merit without in the beginning God. See, that is the thing that holds it all together. Without it, nothing else matters. That's right. It's right there. Pfft, there it is. Nothing else really needs to be said, does it? Exactly. Exactly. The intangible. They can't. People don't like the intangible. And you know why? Because it's an issue of faith.
Of course, you've heard that one. Who created God?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, God doesn't need a creator because he is. What was his name? Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? I am. Well, define I am. How? You can't. What does it mean? I am he who exists. Enough said. There is no beginning, there is no ending with God. He exists. Now, we're never going to understand that, so quit trying. It's not going to happen. How do you explain something like that? You can't. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Because our trust is in Him. Hebrews, that same passage, we get over there to chapter 11, where he starts talking about faith. He said, for without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? We're all familiar with that verse, right? Without faith, it's impossible. What is faith? Absolute trust in, reliance upon, and clinging to, right? But remember, faith is what? Does anybody remember? Active. It is not passive. It is not belief. Got to get that out of your brain, that belief is faith. It is not. Belief is just that, belief. Faith is acting upon what you say you believe. The example I've said, the chair. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that chair will hold me. My feet are tired and I need to sit. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that chair will hold me. I do believe it'll hold me. What good does it do me if I never trust it? I rely upon it. When I act upon what I say, I believe, it is now faith.
That's the reason why a lot of people like to believe before they can come and I won't say save.
Right.
But accept the Lord as their Savior, I think they feel like they run around and say, oh, I believe in God, I'm okay.
Yeah, so, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Can't explain him, don't know anything about him, but I believe in him. Huh? Yeah, we're tight. Yeah. Me and the man upstairs, bro. heard that one, right? It's just amazing to me. But anyway, but you can see the point that I hope that you anyway. What's the matter?
Yeah, I want to copy that.
Oh, okay. Okay. Oh yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So So hopefully that's basically the interpretation process. What I'll do next week is I'll bring you, like we did an observation, and I actually forgot to go over with you guys, interpretation in a nutshell. It should be in your books, I think. It is? So, and those are the key, those are the ones you want to keep when we get through the class, when we finish it. You want to keep observation in a nutshell, interpretation in a nutshell, actually observation in a nutshell, and then your chart of your forms and key points and all that stuff, that chart thing I put together. You're going to want to keep your observation in a nutshell, your chart, interpretation in a nutshell, and application in a nutshell. And if you remember all of those things, you'll be good. Okay? All righty then. But you can see, I hope, that's been the prayer all along, this, is to create in you guys a deeper hunger and desire, for God's Word. And obviously you have it, I think, because you're here. What's the matter? What are you talking about? No, we're pretty much done with the homework. I could, and I probably should. Well, you guys were supposed to be working through the Ephesians passage, remember? Just sort of practicing. Well, yeah, but you've already worked through an observation, so you should work. So, yeah, and the passage is in your books, so you can use that and add it to the stuff that you'd already found when we were back there. Again, remember, it never was my purpose to make this a college course, to demand homework and papers and all that kind of stuff. At some point, hopefully, we'll have a Bible. We'll get an extension. There is a real possibility that our church may be able to be an extension campus for the Bible College, and so we'll see how that works out there. That way, because people from St. George might want to come. If that happens, you'll have to go through this again because it's a required class, but obviously on a different level. But what's cool about that is you can take the classes. If you pay for them, you can get credit and so on and so forth. Or you can take them for, what do they call it, where you don't get credit. You take the course. Huh? Well, no. Oh, gosh, what do they call it? Audit. You can audit the class, I think is what they call it. Does that sound right? Anyway, so you can come and sit in and take the class. Your grade just doesn't go towards any kind of a degree, in other words. Okay? But Calvaries are pretty big on the pastors have to do the teaching. They pretty much want a pastor doing the teaching and instruction. So it makes it a little difficult because some of these things are pretty in depth. And when you're already pastoring and doing all the other stuff that comes along with that, it's pretty hard to add that on. So you want to make sure you're ready by the time you take something like that on. But there's a good possibility we may do that here within the next year, maybe two. But it's certainly something that I'm excited about because this is what I like, this format, much better than standing up there. All right? Okie dokie. All right, Rodney, you want to close us in prayer?
Pray, Father.